You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, we're back in Acts. We're going to look at chapter 14 today. We're going to try to tackle the whole thing. Last time we were together, if you remember, we were in chapter 13. And obviously that makes sense because we're in 14 today. But Josiah covered the first 12 verses of that chapter. And then I took 13 through whatever it was, 53 or 52, something like that. And chapter 13 was all about the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey. And Luke gives us some very important details along the way. I think that's helpful for us to pay attention to. You see one of those details, for instance, right away in chapter 13, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you're in 14, you can look back at chapter 13. Verse 2, what does it say? It says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said this. He said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." So who's the one doing the talking there? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, right? And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands and they sent them off. That's the church in Antioch. And then Luke, in verse 4, a couple of verses down, he repeats the same thing. They were sent out by what? By the Holy Spirit. So that's a type of an important detail that we should probably pay attention to as we go through these texts. Now, what we need to remember, though, is that that trip, it wasn't thought up by Paul, right? It wasn't like Paul had a lifelong dream to travel Asia and just travel the world. That missionary trip wasn't even a strategic plan of the church that sent them. The church leaders and the teachers, it wasn't like in their heart that we just need to have a church planting mission. No, what the Bible is telling us in chapter 13, verses 2 and verse 4 is that missionary journey came about because it was in the mind of God. It was planned by Him. It was executed by Him. Now, it did come out about because they participated in it. But actually, all of the action and the energy is the Holy Spirit in action. That's what we said from the very beginning. This whole book is all about the unstoppable Holy Spirit in action, right? And He's the one leading and sending them along the way. That's an important detail. Now, Michelle's going to hit these slides through. Chapter 13 opens up with them being in the church in Antioch, right? So this is a modern-day map. I took the Google Earth map. This line over here, you probably can't see it, this line here, is Syria. Everything up here is Turkey. And these are the modern titles for the cities. So if you click through, they started in Antioch, and they went to this little port city called Seleucia. Then they went down to Cyprus. This is the journey Paul and Barnabas are taking. And then, what chapter 13, verse 7 or 8, they end up over, and they meet Bar Jesus the magician, the text Josiah preached up. And then, from there, Paul and Barnabas head up to, what's the name of this city? This is Pergan Pamphylia. That's where John Mark leaves. So John Mark is traveling with him. He's part of the team, and he has, at that point, he has a little bit too much. This missionary journey is a little bit more than he thought. And so he heads back. Just to kind of give you a context of what's going on here, Jerusalem's like way down here. So it's out of the map frame. Okay? So John Mark leaves, and he goes to Jerusalem. Then you can go ahead and forward to the next one. And then Paul and Barnabas head up to the other Antioch. That's up here. That's that little city up in that area. Okay, and then as we get to our text today, we're here. And you can just stop there and I'll have you forward more in a little bit. So it's in this city up here, though, that you remember where we were a couple weeks ago when we had that sermon that Paul preached. Remember that great sermon, the first actual recorded sermon where Paul took the text. He was in the temple that day, and he took the text that they were reading, and he preached a sermon to them. He reminded them of the sovereignty of God and His plan of salvation. He pointed to them Jesus. Then He took that text and He applied the gospel to them. And He gave them that sober warning, right? Remember, beware lest you are amazed, astounded, and you still perish. In other words, don't just be amazed at the ideas here. Don't go on trusting yourself and your plan of salvation. He says, no, there's only one hope and one plan, and that's Jesus. And then what we saw in there is in that city of Antioch that there were all sorts of things that happened, right? As a result of that great sermon being preached. We saw that there were some who followed in the temple that day. There were some who believed and they wanted more of it. But then there were some who actually not just wanted more. Every day they wanted more. They went and followed Barnabas and Paul. And then there were some that shared. So the whole city of Antioch comes together, it seems, like almost like the whole city, it says. And some rejoiced and some glorified. Gentiles were saved in that city. Now some rejected it. Rejected the gospel. Rejected Paul. Rejected Barnabas. And literally ran them out of the city. But it doesn't stop them. Their rejection doesn't stop them. Luke tells us that they shook the dust off their feet. They moved on to the next destination. And that is where our text picks up. So here we are in this city, modern day Koina, called Iconium in the text today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to kind of go through this together. And just a reminder, if chapter 13 was the beginning of Paul's missionary journey, then chapter 14 is the conclusion of it. So that's what we're about to read. The conclusion of Paul's very first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14. We're going to cover the whole thing. This is God's word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both the Jews and the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of nature like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In the past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from the heavens and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. Verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Atalanta. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained there, and they remained no little time with the disciples. That's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your living, abiding, authoritative word. These are the words of life. And it's so much more here than just simply history. These are words that we can live by and grow by and know you by. So Father, I ask that you would take these words this day, that you would be the one that would be the teacher, that you would be the one igniting hearts passionately and awakening minds to the truth of your action and your love and your grace and your power to your saints. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said in the introduction, chapter 13 is the beginning of Paul's missionary journey. Then what we just read is kind of the conclusion of that journey. And so if I was to title this message, which I don't normally title messages, so you can just disregard that. But if I was to title it, the title of this message is A Successful Mission Is. A Successful Mission Is. Because what we're going to unpack here, I think we will find some clear and important markers of a successful mission. And it not only applies to the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas took, but I believe it applies to every missionary journey and every mission of every ministry for every believer in this room. Okay? So I think it's helpful for us if we kind of look through this. And the very first point is this. A successful mission is Holy Spirit empowered. We already kind of covered that, right? That's how the mission opens, verse 2, verse 4. But it concludes as well in chapter 13 with that same idea. Look at verse 13, chapter 13, verse 52. It says that the disciples were what? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Right? So that's Holy Spirit is empowering them, and that's how you have a successful mission. So we're not going to go into that a lot of detail because I've got a lot of points today, but that's an important detail. You can see the Holy Spirit in action in their lives. It helps Paul and Barnabas empower and persevere in love throughout all. The next marker of a successful mission is this, that it's gospel-centered. Right? You see, the Holy Spirit sent them with a specific job. It's not just that he's empowering them for just kind of random abstract power. No, it's for a specific job, and that is to preach the gospel. We see that all over this book. And we see it right here in this text before us. In verse 7 and verse 21 of this text, chapter 14, it says that they continued to preach the gospel. Again, we've seen it from the very, very beginning. Peter was about preaching the gospel, right? Philip was about preaching the gospel. Stephen was about preaching the gospel. Paul and Barnabas are found over and over again preaching the gospel. They did it because they believed it. This is what Paul says as he writes to the church in Rome. In Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And so you see the pattern that Paul writes there years later to the Romans is the exact pattern that we see him follow in these texts before us today. He first goes to the Jews first. So we find them in the synagogue, right? Chapter 14, verse 1. We see that's where they're at. They're preaching in the synagogue. They're sharing the gospel in the synagogue. And so that's always what we're going to find them, is that they believe that that's all they have for these people is hope, the good news, the message of good news for bad people. That's what they can offer. And so you find them over and over again gospel-centered. So the successful mission is Holy Spirit-empowered and it's gospel-centered. Here's the third point of a successful mission. That's not popularity-driven. If you want a successful mission, love, if you want a successful mission, anyone in this room that's listening to this sermon, if you want to have a successful mission in ministry, it can't be popularity-driven. Right? Now, if we admit it, we all like to be liked. Right? Anyone with social media, right? You like those little thumbs up, right? The little smiley faces. We like it. There's nothing wrong with liking it. It kind of gives you an endorphin pump, acceptance, approval. But you see, as believers on mission, we can't base our confidence on being liked. Our confidence does, when we see those likes, it does go up and it does go down when we don't get them. But that can't be true if you want a successful mission. See, our confidence comes in who you are in Christ. The fact that we are indwelt and empowered with the Spirit of God. And we carry His message and we are His witnesses. So our confidence isn't being liked. Our confidence is being loved by Christ. Our confidence is in Him. He's our hope to a dying world. And besides, if confidence is your motivation, you're going to get... I'm sorry, if being liked is your motivation, you're going to get discouraged very quickly. And probably you're not going to go the distance. You may even actually miss the entire point of your mission if it's all about being liked. See, the call and the point of ministry, of any mission, the point of the people of God is to point people to a holy God. He's the only hope for humanity. And we're to also call them into repentance, to stop trusting in their work and trust Him in their place. And that is not going to be received very well sometimes. There's going to be times when you're not very popular because you're calling people into repentance of sins. And we see that in our text right away, don't we? Verse 2, it happens right away. Verse 1, we see that they spoke in such a way that both Jews and Greeks believe. So there's something in the way they're sharing the gospel. Luke doesn't get into details here. Some way they deliver it, somehow they're communicating it. It impresses on them the gospel, and many believe. But in verse 2, it says, and just as an important point there, that both Jews and Greeks believed. So I'm just going to add this. The gospel then is a message of unity, right? We know that, right? The gospel unifies. It brings people who are away from God, sinners, to a holy God. It brings them together. It brings enemies of this world. It brings them together. We're now brothers and sisters in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are together. They're brothers and sisters now. The gospel unifies. But the gospel also, it divides. We see that in verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And then in verse 4, if you look down, it says, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and stone them. So the gospel, it unites and the gospel, it divides. But the reason it divides is the gospel is proclaimed by the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is it's exposing sinful hearts. See, the gospel, it either heals or it hardens. Remember that it's the same sun that melts the ice is the same sun that hardens the clay, right? So those who believe the gospel, they do find peace, and they find community, and they find brotherhood. However, as Paul would say that, right? To those who believe, they find peace in Romans 5:1. However, Jesus warned that the gospel would also be divisive. Remember Jesus said that? He said some would reject, some would resist, some would not repent. He said in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a person... Enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever ever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says in Luke's gospel in chapter 11, verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me, he scatters. So Jesus himself said, he's literally saying there that he is the line in the sand. You can either be for him or you can be against him. There's no, you can't sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You either accept him and you find life or you don't. And you're going to probably be popular with those who will not be popular with those who don't accept him. Paul and Barnabas knew that and they lived in that. So they were powered by the Spirit and they would preach the gospel. And they knew that this mission could not be a popularity-driven mission. So, I just want, just as an aside, as you're looking at that text there, you see there's this very interesting, at the same time strange, connection that Luke adds between verse 2 and 3. Did you happen to catch it there? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. And then you see what Luke says there in verse 3? So they remained there a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. So it's interesting. The resistance, the dissent, the poisoning of the mind of the Gentiles against them. Yet they remained a long time. So all of that, it didn't quite work the way the Jews thought it was going to work. It actually has the opposite effect. It's like it's almost inspiring Paul and Barnabas to stay. So rather than intimidate them, they knew they needed to stay. They knew they needed to love more. They needed to work more diligently and endure all the more. See, they knew their mission, that they were empowered by the Spirit of God to carry the good news, and they would offer it to all who had ears to hear, and they knew that some would not listen. And so there was continued plots against them. Paul and Barnabas stayed on mission. And then you see in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it. And then they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, the cities of Lyconia, to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. I just want to pause here. Shel, if you want to hit the keynote, and you'll see where they go next. So at Lyconia, they go to these other cities. So you can hit the next one. Next one. So this is Lystra, Derbe, Lystra and Derbe. So Lystra and Derbe there. And the cities, the surrounding area called Lyconia. So this is the surrounding area. And just a side note, this whole area is Galatia. So when you understand where Paul was writing to the church of Galatia, and when we get deeper into this text, you're going to see that these Jews were constant, and they just would not leave these churches alone. So when Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, they're still fighting those same unbelieving Jews all the way through. This streamlined is a return role. We'll get to that in a minute. So, a successful mission is Holy Spirit empowered. It is gospel-centered. It is not popularity-driven. And the fourth mark of a successful mission is it's led by humble servants. A successful mission has to be led by humble servants. Look at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, we don't know what Paul is speaking here. Luke doesn't say specifically what he's saying. I think a good guess would be he's preaching the gospel, but it's not explicit. But nevertheless, while Paul is speaking, there's this healing that takes place in the middle of this text. And actually commenting on this verse, James Montgomery Boyce, he says this, he makes this helpful observation. He says, the apostles did not go into cities to do miracles and then preach. It was always the other way around. They went to preach, and then sometimes there were healings. And that's what we see here in this text. Paul is preaching, he is sharing, he is talking. And And what we see here is that Paul and Barnabas, they're just simply humble servants, aren't they? Because look at the way Luke mentions it in this text in verse 9. He says that as he's speaking, what's happening? Luke is looking at the faces of those he's preaching. And there's something that he's connecting with. He's seeing that this person had faith to be healed. See, Paul's preaching the very best he can. He's loving God the best he can. He's serving God at the same time. Isn't he humbly loving and serving these people? Looking at them, Paul is leading, is by the leading of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, he can see that this man was beginning to believe. And he believed that Christ could heal him. In other words, he's like the woman with the issue of blood that Jared Wilson preached on last week that we had that video sermon on. He's like the man who was brought by the demon-possessed man who believed he could be healed. He's like the centurion, right, who asked Jesus just to speak the word and his servant could be healed. It's the same idea. His faith heals him. It's the kind of faith that Paul could see in this man. The point is, Paul wasn't about Paul. Paul wasn't about applause. He wasn't about a pat on the back. He was about serving God, and he's about serving these people the very best that he could, offering hope and healing to the hopeless. So a successful mission is led by humble servants, and we see that kind of played out a little differently in the next passage, in verse 11, because we see their humility and how they refuse to be worshipped. Literally, that's before what's happening to Paul and Barnabas in the next scene. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. But the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it. They tore their garments. When the apostles and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave them without a witness. For he did good by giving them rains and heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness." This is the common grace he's talking about here. Even with these things, they scarcely restrain the people from offering. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So with it, kind of like summarize what's happening here. When these people saw this healing, they start talking in Lyconian. That's an important point because I don't think Paul and Barnabas have any idea what's happening at first. They're speaking in Lyconian, and they're saying that the Greek gods have come down. So there's a legend there that there's all sorts of stories. Josiah would have attested this. There's all sorts of stories of the Greek gods interacting with mere mortals then. And the only way that they could understand, these Greeks could understand what was happening that day in Paul's preaching and the healing, was it had to have been evidence of their belief that these Greek gods have actually come down. The legends are true, right? And so they think that Zeus and Hermes are standing before them. And there is actually a similar story in Greek legend. So Greek legend would be that Zeus and Hermes literally came down, and they disguised themselves looking for lodging. And they asked literally 1,000 homes, and no one would take them in. But they finally came to this small little cottage, and this elderly couple welcomed them in and gave them a banquet. And in appreciation, then Zeus and Hermes, in their power, transformed this little cottage into a temple and appointed this elderly couple as priest and priestess in the temple. And then on top of that, in spite, because they were rejected by the 1,000 other homes, they sent a flood to destroy all the homes. So when the Greeks know this story, see what's being happening in the midst, they know that they want the blessing of the elderly couple. They don't want to be wiped out by a flood. So they're going to do the best they can to receive Zeus and Hermes. So that's what they're trying to do. But you have to understand, at the same time, and they're bringing an ox out to kill it because they're going to have this feast, right? That's just like the cottage story. But what's interesting is Paul and Barnabas also know a little story that was told in chapter 12. Remember that? About King the Herod, who was once worshipped and said, he's a god? They knew that what happened to that king? He was eaten by worms, and they don't want any part of it. So you can see this animation happening. Verse 14, it's slightly humorous, because when they get word of it, and they understand what's happening, they run out and they tear their garments. One way you could see of it, they're trying to show that they're men, they're flesh, just like everybody else is. And another way is it's a Jewish sign of lament. They're mourning this idolatry that's happening, and they're trying to stop them. They're trying to do whatever they can do to get them to see the true God, the God who is gracious and loving. He has common grace. That's why what they're sharing there. They're trying to convince them, but they weren't successful. Now, I'm just going to interject that. They weren't successful in stopping that. But it doesn't mean the mission wasn't successful, right? Because a mission is never measured by specific results like that. That's not how you measure the success of a mission. No, we're so results-oriented, it's hard for us to see that. But a mission can't be that way. A mission is measured only by faithfulness to God and to His Word and the manner with which we are walking out our work, right? And Paul and Barnabas did exactly what they were called to do, and they are humble servants. So a successful mission is led by humble servants. Successful mission is costly. This is really important. A successful mission is costly. Look at verse 19. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. So when I say a successful mission is costly, I mean it's not costly in terms of financial, although that may be true as well. There's a much greater cost. A successful mission will cost you your life. See, the very first mission trip ever came at a great cost, didn't it? Right? It came at a supreme cost, the cost of Jesus, He who left heaven and came down to purchase us and give us a living hope. And we, being followers of Him, we follow where He leads. And so the ministry and mission work is costly. And like Paul and Barnabas, missionaries, they leave home. They leave their close friends. They leave their culture. The culture that they knew and were familiar with. And they go and they follow God to another place to share the gospel. And a lot of people are going to look at them as fanatics, that they've given up so much. But it was Jim Elliot, the martyr, who said it best when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Of course, now that applies both in the context of personal salvation, but it also applies in what we gain for the kingdom of Christ. Jim Elliot was willing to take risks and sow seeds of the gospel in obedience to the Great Commission. He knew it would cost him everything, and he was okay with that. You know, Paul, at the very end of his ministry, as he writes to the Corinthians, he says this. This is what mission cost Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, chapter 11, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I received from the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." It's in our text here. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many sleepless nights. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I boast, I will boast on these things that I will show my weakness. See, a successful mission is costly. It's cost Jesus' life, and I'm telling you, it may cost you yours. Jesus says as much, right? In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, says, if anyone comes after me, he must hate his own father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life. He cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Well, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and he is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king at war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says this. And then he told the disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The point is, for a mission to be successful, it comes at a cost. But at the same time, I don't want to leave you with that, just that sober weight. The truth that Jesus gives encouragement. In the same context, he's talking about cost. John 16:33, he says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul knew that this mission came at a cost, but he was willing, just like Jim Elliot, to give what it needed because he knew what he would gain, and he gained Jesus. So a successful mission is costly. Next, a successful mission is not stopped by the haters. So we see that in verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, Paul had just been stoned in verse 19, and he enters up and he goes back into the city. And the very next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. So nothing's going to stop him. Haters don't stop him. He persevered. He endured. That's what it takes for a successful mission. Not quitting, despite the difficulties. Paul kept going. Even after being stoned, even after being left for dead, the brothers come alongside him. Now, Luke doesn't say he was dead. He was a doctor. If he was dead, he would be dead. I think he was just hurt. But he rises up and he enters the city. He doesn't run. He doesn't even lick his wounds, it says. He got up, obedient to the call of Jesus. He stayed on mission, and that brings us to the very next point. So, a successful mission is Holy Spirit empowered, gospel driven, not popularity driven. Led by humble servants, is costly, it's not stopped by haters, and it's obedient to the call of Jesus. Verse 21. Before we get to verse 21, I want to just go back to the call of Jesus. What's the call of Jesus? For every believer, what's the call of Jesus? Mark 16:15. He said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And that's what we see in verse 21, don't we? When the disciples gathered about him, he rose and went into that city. And the next day he went to Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. You see, a successful mission is obedient to the call of Jesus. They preached the gospel. They're his witnesses. They make disciples. I love Luke's superlative there. He says they make many disciples even. Now, what exactly is disciple making? I don't think we talk about that enough. What is disciple making? Maybe we can talk about that midweek. Well, it's more than just making converts. You know that, right? It's more than just preaching the gospel and then you have believers. That's a convert. That's not a disciple. See, the aim of discipleship, it's a life-on-life thing. It is helping and teaching and encouraging other believers to grow in heart and in mind in their love for Christ, to live a life worthy of their calling. That's discipleship. So the marks of a successful mission is Holy Spirit-empowered, it's gospel-centered, it's not popularity-driven, it's led by humble servants, it's costly, it's not stopped by haters, it's obedient to the call of Jesus, and it is church-loving. Church-loving. Look at verse 21 through 23. Well, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, which, by the way, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, right? We've just been through those cities. What happened in those cities? They were thrown out of the cities. They were hated and chased out. People in that city want them dead. But you know what else is in that city?
Disciples.
The new believers, churches, are in that city. They're going to go back to those cities. They're not going to leave them. They love the churches. They're missionaries. These are humble servants. They love them and they want to serve them well. They know that the mission will be costly. They're not going to be stopped by their haters. They're obedient to Jesus. They love the church and want to serve the people in it. And look at the action that they're doing in verse 22. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples. No reprimanding. No admonishing. That's not saying that there's not a room for that. But in this moment, in this time, they needed to strengthen them. Right? Strengthen and encourage them. Who doesn't need that? To continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. See, they love the church. They want to encourage them. This is honest, real encouragement. There's no happy thoughts and pixie dust here. Right? Paul tells them, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It's a sobering reality. But that comes back to, it's a costly thing, right? He's just telling them that. That's what it is. And then look at 23. And then when they appointed elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You realize no congregation is left out? The word every is in there. Luke says, in every church they appointed elders. Every church. Now, remember, these are weeks old. These churches are maybe at the most, maybe a couple weeks, maybe a month old type of thing. So these are new believers. So biblical qualifications of an elder, they probably still need to be applied, but like it's like you pick the most mature, the most who appears to be humble, the one who has a passion for the word, the one who's able to teach and share the gospel, the ones who have a heart for encouragement, who can help. Those are the ones who are appointed as elders. And then they prayed for them. See that in the text? That's so important. You realize that's how this whole thing started? In Acts chapter 13, church in Antioch, they're praying for them. They continue with prayer and they end with prayer. What a beautiful bookend to this mission. So a successful mission is church loving. We've got a couple more. Successful mission is also accountable. That's the next thing we see here as Paul and Barnabas, they head back. So you can hit the one more thing. When they head back, they go back to here and then they go all the way back to the church where they started. Church in Antioch. The church that they had taught in for 3 years. Partner teaching in Antioch for 3 years. This is their home church. They love these people there. And no doubt there was rejoicing when Paul and Barnabas are coming back to give a report. What a blessing that local church would have had to hear what God is doing. What an honor they would have been to be thought that they were included in what God is doing. But Paul and Barnabas go back because they want to give account for it. They want to be accountable to what they would have been commissioned for. And then we see in verse 27, two more. Verse 27, we see that a successful mission is God glorifying. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. He, the active agent, is God. God's the one being glorified here. Luke uses that expression with them to imply that it's a joint effort Similar to, you know, like Paul would talk about that before. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work. So it's God who's the active agent in this. He's the one that gets the glory. But there is a partnership with Luke and Barnabas being obedient to the call. I love what Spurgeon once said. He said, "Oh, preacher, if you're about to stand up to see what you can do, it will be your wisdom to sit down speedily. But if you can stand up and prove what the Almighty Lord and Master can do through you, then indefinite possibilities lie around you." And this is what Paul and Barnabas believed in their heart. They knew that it's God the one to be glorified for every action that they saw on the mission field. So a successful mission is Holy Spirit empowered. It's gospel-centered. It's not popularity driven. Led by humble servants. It's costly. It's not stopped by haters. It's obedient to the call of Jesus. It's church-loving. It's accountable. It's God glorifying. And finally, I love this last one, it's community based. A successful mission has to be community based, doesn't it? They remain there no little time with the disciples. This is, I looked at some commentaries. They said this could be indefinite, but it was definitely talking in a matter of years they stayed with them. See, you can't be successful in mission or in any ministry apart from a community. It's not a work of one. It never is. You need prayer, support, encouragement, correction, a better vision, sanctification. Those all come in community. So it's fitting that this passage closes with the story of the first missionary journey. Closes on this point that Paul and Barnabas remain no little time. The Net Bible, that is, said it was considerable time. I think the truth is Paul and Barnabas loved this church. They loved these people. And they liked to spend time with them. So what do we do with it? That's the text, chapter 14 of Acts. What do we do with that? Well, I'll say this. There's some in this room that are active missionaries, right? We know it. Right? Love and Danielle, they run the Haitian ministry, COSIUM. But you understand that these markers don't simply apply to them, to that ministry. These markers of a successful mission apply to everyone in this room. See, Lourvinsky's mission and your mission is not different. Every believer is called to take the gospel and make disciples. To preach the gospel, make disciples. No one's exempt from that call. So these 11 markers apply to everyone in this room. Your mission is out there. You leave here, you go out there. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You guys are going to go out there. That's your mission field. So take these markers and consider your life. And pray that these would be true of you, that you would grow in the truth of these for a successful mission. I'm going to read them one more time and then we're going to conclude. A successful mission is Holy Spirit empowered, is gospel centered, is not popularity driven, is led by humble servants. It's costly. It's not stopped by haters. Is obedient to the call of Jesus. It's church loving, accountable, God glorifying, and community based. I think those are helpful for us. Maybe we can grow on those this week. All right? That's all I got.